Father God, we thank you for your sweet presence here. Lord, we thank you for the reward of faith and also for faithfulness. Some of these people, Lord, I know for a fact, Lord, have had battle upon battle upon battle, but they're here today because they believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. They believe that if God be for us, who can be against us? And Lord, I believe that even a mustard seed of faith today, can move a mountain. Hallelujah. And we acknowledge today that our mountain is small, but our God is great. Our God is great. And Lord, help me with this word, I pray. Let it be something that we remember and that influences our life for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. My message today is your influence in God's hands. What would happen if you allowed God to take a hold of the influence that your life has going forward from this time? If there's anybody, by the way, who needs translation into Spanish, anybody? Yes? No? I didn't think so, but I just wanted to mention that. Your influence, say it with me, your influence in God's hands. See, we all have influence. The definition of influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone. I'm going to say that again. Definition of influence, the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone. And most of us, for the most part, are a good influence, and that's a good thing. But how many of you know there's a lot of people out there who are a bad influence? So there's also a bad influence, but today we want to talk about being a good influence and multiplying our influence by putting that part of our life in God's hands. The influential part of your life, your attitude, your hopes, your dreams, your prayers, your priorities, all the things that really matter. If you allow God to shape that, if you allow God to be the master of your influence, I'm telling you, friends, there's no telling how far you can go. There's no telling how much your life will change the world if you put your influence with God's hands together. It's a mighty winning combination. Can you say amen? Amen. Children are affected by their parents when they're first born. The first imprint of children is, of course, parents. Their love, their nurture has a mighty influence over children. And as they grow older, they want to be like their big brother or their big sister, right? Those of you who have, you know, two children in the family, you notice that the younger one tries to imitate the older one because that older one is an influence on the younger one. Teachers in our life, whether elementary or middle school, high school, they can be an influence. Some of you remember your teachers from elementary. How many of you remember teachers from elementary school? Look at that. And for me, it was many years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many years ago. But I still remember, especially the good ones. I especially remember the good ones because they had an impact on my life. Uncles, aunts, cousins, grandparents. It's not limited just to parents. And even people who don't have children. You can be a spiritual dad or you could be a spiritual mom to somebody. You could be a big brother to somebody, a big sister to somebody. You have an influence. Everybody say, I have an influence. Your influence, you're influencing people all the time around you. Sometimes when you don't even know it. The way you love has an influence. If you're a loving person, it affects others. If you have a good attitude, a positive attitude, it affects others. If you're a consistent person, not a perfect person, but if you're consistent in your values and in your character, you have an influence. Your prayers have a mighty influence. You might say, well, I'm not talented. I'm not good at public speaking. I'm not a singer. I don't know how to sing. I don't know how to preach. But you can pray. Hallelujah. The prayers of the righteous, the Bible says, are powerful and effective and it can turn the hand of God. Your influence in God's hands can change the world. Say it with me. My influence in God's hands can change the world. Hallelujah. One of the greatest needs in the church today is powerful influencers, people who can make a generation of people that are needy find out that there's a God in heaven who really cares about them. You see, the influencer is not the end of the equation. The influencer is just a means to get to something else. The Bible says that we are called to be vessels of honor, bringing honor and glory to whom? To God. So we're not to point people to ourselves, but if we can be an influence that points like a sign, like an arrow, hallelujah, like a tube that just points people to Jesus, we're doing our job. Hallelujah. You don't have to be rich, you don't have to be famous, you don't even have to be in perfect physical condition. You don't have to have big muscles like me. I always try to tell the men, don't be intimidated when you're around me. And you see these big guns. All right, you don't have to look like me. That's a joke, by the way. You have influence. Somebody's watching you. Maybe they work next to you in the cubicle next to you. Maybe you see them on the bus. Maybe at the supermarket. You smile. And finally, one day they say, you know what, Gloria, every time you come through the checkout line, there's something about you that's full of joy. What is it? It's Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Amen. The question is, will people see Jesus? Will they see good values? What will they see in us when they're looking at us? What kind of fragrance will we leave when we're gone? Are people happy when you come into the room? Are people better off when you join the conversation? Or are they happy when you leave? That's not the kind of person we want to be. We want to be the kind of person when we walk into a room and say, oh, great, so-and-so is here. This is going to be good now. Amen. Hallelujah. When our little grandson who's back there, when he sees us walk in, he gets very happy. He starts clapping. Of course, we spoil him like crazy. But we definitely have an influence. Mentors, friends, role models, spiritual moms, spiritual dads. We all need to be that to somebody. And I want to encourage those of you who have consistently done this and you've struggled because you don't seem to see the results sometimes. And you've been discouraged at times because mom or dad or grandma, or grandpa, you see that there's children still that not following God the way they should. But God is pleased. I believe God wants you to know today that he is pleased with your consistent example. He is pleased where he sees faith. And I just feel like prophetically right now, the Lord is saying, I have seen your faith. I've seen your sacrifice. I've seen your tears. Keep on going. Don't be discouraged. Hallelujah. In due season. Turn to your neighbor and say, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. Don't give up. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Don't give up. Your consistent example, your prayers, your memorization of Scripture, it will make a difference. I've lived long enough to know that there's ups and downs in life. We all go through seasons. And if you're a human being, you're going to experience trials. Everybody who lives on this earth will experience trials, tribulations. It's part of this world. But I have found over many, many years that the goodness of God is something that you cannot manufacture in this world. Nobody in this world can give it to you. The hope that we have in Christ, the fact that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the fact that he gives a second chance and a third chance and a fourth and a new beginning. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever had a new beginning with God? I've had several new beginnings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's so shocking to realize how many people feel isolated in this world. Lonely, friendless. We have all kinds of devices and technology for communicating and socializing. We have social media, which is the biggest thing going. Yet, statistically, scientists have found out and social scientists have found out that people as a whole are more lonely now than than they were 20 years ago. How does that happen? And you know what? I have a feeling there's people that you rub shoulders with that wish there was somebody in their life who knew how they really feel. I told you the story about when we were doing the campus ministry. There was one young man who came to our Chi Alpha campus ministry, and he testified. He says, this group means so much to me. He says, before I came here, I've been through 4 years. I believe he was in his senior year. He says, I've been through 4 years of college. I have not made one friend. And if I'm not mistaken, if I remember correctly, he said, nobody has ever spoken to me. Nobody has initiated a conversation. How many people are like that in this world? Deep emotional pain. You know, sometimes emotional pain is worse than physical pain. Don't raise your hand, but, you know, we've been there. Feeling anxious, feeling discouraged, feeling isolated. You see, God's plan from the beginning was that we do life together. When he said it's not good for men to be alone, he meant God wanted a family. It's not just about married couples. He wants all of us to be in a family, whether you're single or married. Amen? Are you with me? It's God's plan from the beginning that every Christian, every believer, does life together with a group of people. People that you can learn from, and also people that you can encourage. So on one side, you're receiving nourishment, just like in a body, human body. The human body is all interconnected. Every organ in the body has to receive blood, and it also passes it along. And every different part of the body has a different function, but it has to all be interconnected. You are not meant to be isolated, friend, whoever you are. If you're here today, I want to welcome you to the family of God. This is a loving family, not perfect. We are not perfect, but we are a loving family. And we want to help you. We want to help you to grow. We want you to reach the potential that God has for you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
When God created the earth, he created the family to govern the world under his leadership. And then when God wanted to reach a fallen world because sin had entered the world, he created the church to be a representation of a spiritual family. And notice both the church and the family are based on relationships. And everything important in life is based on good relationships. Anything you want to accomplish. Nobody ever becomes a great person by themselves. There's always some kind of influence in their life. There's people who help them along the way. Somebody was a counselor, a mentor. Somebody inspired them, no matter who you are. Anybody who's done something great will tell you, I didn't do this alone. Are you with me? Someone has said, I don't know who it was because there's no, no author to this saying that I know of, but I love this. It says, there are a million blessings missing and our world is impoverished because of lost relationships. There are a million blessings missing because of failed relationships or a lack of relationship. Where were you when you met Christ? You were probably isolated in some way. You felt there was something missing in your life. I wanted you to consider today that God is calling you to reconsider your influence in God's hands. God is calling every one of us to think of yourself as a person of influence. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be rich, famous, or talented, or anything else. You can be a good influence wherever you go. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, you can be a lifeline to somebody who's lost. There have been stories told of teachers, for example, who have talked to students who are about to commit suicide. There was one case that's documented of a young man, I think it was, who had actually, because his parents had been going away so much, he had planned to take his life. Actually, it was a young lady, if I remember correctly now. And the teacher just walked by, was in high school, walked by and said to this young lady, hey, you know what, Mary, I don't know what her name was, I really enjoyed reading your essay last week. Really just had an impact on me. You're really doing great. God bless you. I don't know if you say God bless you, but you're doing great. Keep it up. And you know, that teacher, that moment, changed that person's mind. She actually put tape around the garage and was going to suffocate herself with carbon monoxide by turning the car on. And that teacher's hand on that person's shoulder changed and saved that girl's life. Come on, somebody say amen. You don't know whose life you might save. You got to take the idea of influence seriously. You have influence, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But today, we're going to use our influence for God's glory. Amen? I want to say to you, church, don't ever underestimate the power of relational influence. People will learn from watching our lives even when we don't think so or we don't realize it. I found this poem, "I'd rather see a lesson than hear one any day. I would rather you walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better teacher and more willing than the ear. And counsel may be confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all the teachers are those who live their creeds. For to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action because your tongue too fast may run. And the counsel you are giving may be very fine and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do." Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We need to live our creeds. We need to be living examples. The Bible says we are living epistles known and read of all men. What kind of impression about God does somebody get when they read your life? If your life were a novel or your life was a book, what kind of impression would person who's reading your life get about God? That's a really good question, isn't it? Hopefully, when they see our life and they see how we live and they see that we're full of the Holy Spirit and we have something that is different than this world, we have eternal values, we've gotten a hold of some love, we've gotten a hold of some truth, they will ask us about the hope that lies within us. Hallelujah! The hope that lies within us. So the question that I hope you'll take with you today is, who is winning the influence battle for the hearts and souls of this generation? Who is winning? We've got the rock music scene. We've got the Hollywood scene. We've got the media scene. We've got the drugs. We've got the fashion industry. We've got all of this stuff that is having a powerful video scene influencing our youngsters. But who is being Jesus to them? Who is being Jesus in skin? If they were wanting to point to somebody and say, "I know God is real because Uncle so-and-so showed me." When they hear it in college that, you know, we came out of nothing and everything that you see in this universe is all random. Random selection and random accidents and just millions and millions and millions of years of randomness created all this beauty that you see. And the professors in our universities are intentional about robbing the faith of our young people. They're intentional. They go after the ones who say they're Christians. But we need them to say, "Listen, you may be smarter than me, but I know Jesus is real because my mother prays for me. I know Jesus is real because my father loved me and forgave me. I know Jesus is real because when I needed a friend, my uncle was there." Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. I've seen Jesus. I've seen Jesus. This verse that we're going to look at right now is in Judges 2, 7, 10, and 11. This is the story about Joshua and the elders. And how sad this is. The people who served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. And then in verse 10, it says, after that generation had been gathered to their fathers. In other words, this is the generation of Joshua. After Moses came Joshua, right? And the Joshua who had elders who also remembered the things that God had done. But now that whole generation passed on. And it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers in heaven, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then, everybody say, then, the Israelites began to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. So when the generational influence was lost, the young people coming up had no compass. There were people prior to this time who knew the Lord, and they remembered the mighty miracles. You know, when you tell your children about some of the answers to prayer, it's one of the best things you can do. Is tell your children stories. Tell me the stories of Jesus. Remember that old song? Write on my heart every word. Tell me a story of Jesus, the greatest that has ever been heard. Those stories have influenced my life. Thank you, Jesus. I learned to appreciate the awesome power of God from my father. Now, my father had some rough edges. You've heard me testify about that. And he had some problems that God worked through even as he got older. He had a serious anger problem and probably some very bad scars in his life from his own childhood. But one thing about my dad that he passed on to me was his appreciation for the majesty of God. He would always say to me, Davy, he would call me Davy, look at the sky, look at those trees, look at how God made this so beautiful. Look at this sunset. He had an appreciation for the wonder of God. He passed that on. And I'm happy to say that to this day, I still have a sense of wonder about God. I wonder, I'm amazed as I see his creation. I see the colors and the symmetry and the flowers and the amazing DNA that's encoded even into little insects that know what they're supposed to do. Who taught that insect to know how to do that? Who taught that bird how to fly? All the information, for those of you who are here in the computer field or in the, you know, what do they call that? Nanotechnology, the study of minute things. God encoded everything about you in a tiny little molecule. Your hair color, your eye color, your personality. You know, whether you're going to walk like your dad or walk like, you know, look like your mom or whatever it might be, all that was encoded by God. Don't tell me that was an accident. Don't get me started. Don't get me started. Come on, give God a hand of praise. I'm one of nine children. Some of you know that. One of our sisters is now with Jesus. My sister Esther, and some of you have prayed for her. I remember how many of you prayed for her, and I appreciate that. My older brother Dan, though, was my first boss, and he was a carpenter, general contractor, and my first job was sweeping, and I got really good at it. I was getting like, I think it was 50 cents a day was my first salary. Back in the day, then I got a dollar, then two, then three. I think I got up to $12 a day by before I went to Bible school with my brother Dan. But I want to tell you something. This is serious. He taught me about hard work. He taught me that you got to treat people right, how to talk to a customer, how to keep your promise. If you said you're going to paint the wall a certain color, you don't paint it the wrong color, and then try to say, oh, it was your fault. No, it's my fault. He worked hard, and I learned how to work together with him as a team member. I learned about my love for science came through my middle school teacher, Mr. McCormick. He was so fun. The way he taught science made it so interesting, and he made it come alive. He had a tremendous influence on my life. My mother's influence cannot be overstated. My mother was such an example of God's love. No matter how much pain she was in, she would never talk ill about anybody. My mom truly was one of the most godly examples I've ever seen. She would never talk bad about anybody, prayed all the time, loved people, made everybody feel special. Even if she had nine children, every one of you felt like you had her attention. Are you with me today? I learned about being a pastor from Pastor Mariella, my wife's dad, who mentored me for 15 years. 15 years we worked together, first as a youth minister and then as an assistant pastor, an associate pastor. And to this day, I still have some of my sayings and some of the things I do and some of the way I preach is a result of that man's influence on my life. Are you seeing what I'm talking about this morning? Nobody ever becomes all that they were meant to be just by themselves. Timothy needed Paul, amen? And Paul needed Barnabas. You know, there are some great mentors that you never heard about that are going to get a reward in heaven. There were some sweet little ladies that, you know, elderly ladies that were praying. And even like ministries like Billy Graham, you've heard of, you know, the great results and Reinhard Bonnke. They have a whole team of intercessors that are praying behind the scenes. Are you with me this morning? And in one case, they were actually praying under the platform. They were kneeling down underneath the pulpit, the platform, and praying for the evangelist. Nobody's heard of Ray Ortlund, but you have heard of Pastor Rick Warren. Pastor Rick Warren is now called one of America's great pastors. But Ray Ortlund was his mentor who had an influence on his life. Nobody ever heard of Benjamin Mays, but you've heard of Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. Benjamin Mays was one of the great influences in the life of Dr. Martin Luther King. Nobody ever heard of Fred Binney, who was a high school journalism teacher, but he was the inspiration for Walter Cronkite, the great journalist. You may not have heard of Henrietta Mears, one of the great women Bible teachers from the Los Angeles area, but you have heard of Dr. Bill Bright, the leader of Campus Crusade Ministry, which has touched 4.2 billion people with the Jesus film. And he points to Henrietta Mays, who was his Sunday school teacher, as one of the great people who shaped his life. Wow, the power of influence. Your influence in God's hands. What could happen? What could possibly happen with combining your influence and yielding it to God's hands? I'm asking you this morning, is there an important part of your life missing? Because everybody should be coached by somebody. There should be somebody you look up to and you're accountable to. Like, for example, in my life, I'm accountable to a number of different people, and I look up to different pastors that I still keep in touch with. Pastor Ron Johnson, who Henry and Jedi, they are from one church, and Pastor Ron has been like a spiritual father to me, even though I'm a little older than him. It's not about the physical age. It's about the maturity. And you know, the Assemblies of God, I have a district presbyter, and we have a district superintendent and presbyters. I'm accountable. I'm accountable to my wife. She knows where I am. She knows how I spend my money. Are you getting this morning? She does all the books, actually. She does a very good job. The church council. I give an account to the church council about what's going on. I give a report about where the money goes and how I'm spending my efforts and my energy. Everybody's accountable to somebody. Don't tell me, you know, oh, it's just me and Jesus, you know. I don't need anybody in my life. I just follow Jesus. Anybody who says that scares me. You know, I went to this church one time that had lost their pastor. And after I went to visit, I was filling in for the pulpit because the pastor had left. So before the service, there were several people with flags, and they were doing this, you know, like this, what they call praise worship with the flags. And I love that. We have it here. We have the wonderful ladies. Where's Rebecca? Is she here today? Rebecca and the team, they do that, and Jessica and all of them. But this one lady caught my attention. She had a long pole with a flag on top, and she was pointing it at the empty pulpit. And she's like, we don't need men. We don't need pastors. I just have Jesus. And she's like. And I said to myself, I know why this pastor left. I mean, seriously? She must have had some wound or something that happened with the pastor, and she never bothered to work it out. You know, in the church, there will be offenses. We're going to get hurt sometimes. I've put my foot in my mouth so many times, I've lost count. So if I do ever offend you, I'm serious about that. I mean this with all my heart. Please come to me. I would rather say I'm sorry than lose a friendship. I would rather apologize than lose my good influence over your life. You know, the story is told, and I'm almost done, so stay with me. The story is told about a young man who grew up, unfortunately, to become a criminal. And he didn't start out that way. But he told a story later on, I guess, when he was in prison, that he saw his father one time. His father was always trying to tell him about doing the right thing. And one time, when the father thought nobody was looking, he did something that was very ungodly. He cheated, and he tried to cover it up, and his son watched him do it. And he might have got what he needed or what he wanted, but he lost his son. He lost influence over that son's life. And I'm not saying that God doesn't redeem our mistakes. Don't get me wrong now, okay? Because we all, starting with me, I'll put two hands up. I've blown it so many times. I've had to apologize to my kids. You know, I used to say to Angela, I said, you know, am I the only one apologizing all the time? And, like, am I that bad? Like, how come I never hear anybody apologize anymore? Like, nobody apologizes today. What's wrong with that? Does that mean you're perfect? We should hear people saying, I'm sorry. We should hear that. We should say, I'm sorry, I messed up. That's real. Somebody say, that's real. That's real. Hallelujah. You need somebody who can coach you. You need somebody in your life. Like I said, you know, Paul had Barnabas. Timothy had Paul. There were so many other examples in the Bible. Moses and Joshua, right? Solomon, David and Solomon, Ruth and Naomi. You know, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not from the house of Israel, but she had Naomi, who was a godly woman. Naomi influenced Ruth. Ruth became an heir in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was the great, great, great grandmother of Jesse, who was the father of David, who became the father of Jesus Christ. Imagine. She wasn't even from the tribe of Israel. That's the power of influence. Your influence in God's hands. I want to show you one last thing as we close. This is the story of Bill Wilson. Some of you know Bill Wilson from Brooklyn. Any of you know about Bill Wilson from Brooklyn? He is the pastor of the Metro World Children's Ministry. It's the world's largest Sunday school. They have 42,000 children in Sunday school in a number of different locations, not all in one location. But his story is astonishing. When he was 12 years old, here, right here in St. Petersburg, Florida, his mother sat with him. She was a single mother and an alcoholic. She sat with him on a street corner one day in St. Petersburg, and she said to him, I can't do this anymore. And she left him. And he sat there. She said, wait here. He sat there for 3 days. No food, no water for 3 days. In a local town near St. Petersburg, it wasn't right in the city, but it was in a suburb of St. Petersburg, there was a man named David Rudinus. He was a local mechanic and a committed Christian. He saw this boy, and he turned around. He drove past him. He turned his truck around. He said, later on, Bill Wilson said this when he was recounting the story. He said, hundreds of people passed me. No one stopped. He said, there was only one man that stopped, and he happened to be a committed Christian. You talk about influence. Come on now. He said to him these four words, are you okay? 3 words. Are you okay? Okay. Math was not my best subject, all right? Nobody stopped to say, are you okay? This man happened to be a committed Christian. He fed him. He gave him clothing. He took him to a church camp. It was at that Sunday school camp that Bill Wilson, at 12 years old, became a born-again Christian. The church continued to nurture him. He had no family, no contact with his mother or father. The church gave him a job after high school. He continued to grow as a Christian and became the head of a ministry in New York City called New York Metro World Children's Ministry, New York Metro World Children's Ministry, which currently operates in more than 200 locations, as well as in the Philippines, Romania, South Africa, the nations of the world, touching more than 42,000 children. He's been in this ministry for over 35 years. I think we have a little clip.
In fact, going right back to the time your mother abandoned you.
Yes, sir.
You sat
yes.
for 3 days waiting for her to return.
Yes, sir.
And she didn't. And this remarkable man who took you under his wing. Tell us that story.
You know, my mom was an alcoholic. And you know, you and I both know, we're old enough to know, you can take your past and feel sorry for yourself, call 1-800-CRY-BABY, look for people that's going to feel sorry for you. Or you can flip the thing around and say, look, it was real, it was painful, it was tough. But I'm not going to be held hostage. I just made a choice. I wasn't going to be held hostage. Sat on the corner for 3 days, no food, no water. So this Christian man on his way home from work gets out of his truck, right, walks across the street to where I've been sitting and asks me one question. That's it. Now, I'm the pastor of the biggest Sunday school in the world. Why? No bells and whistles, no firecrackers, no burning bush. He looks at me and he says, are you okay? That's it. And I used to stutter really bad when I was little. And I said, my mother's gone and I'm hungry. And immediately, he gets his wife. She brings me some food. He gets on the phone. And five hours from this first point of connection, I'm in a church van on my way to a church camp where I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. So it's that old existential question. Can one person really make a difference? We preach it. We talk about it. But most people never really believe it. But that's a classic example how one man whose own son was in the hospital dying of leukemia had every reason, every legitimate reason not to stop, stops, pays $17.50 in 1961 to get me to the camp. That's why today, what I do, you know, I still drive my own Sunday school bus to pick up the kids. Why? I'm picking up myself. I'm picking up me. That's why this is still real.
Every one of those kids is you.
Absolutely.
Now, this man, who was a kind of an amateur race car driver, as I recall, did he live long enough to see the unbelievable fruit of that one act of kindness?
I brought him to New York several years ago, and I just stood him on the corner. I said, Dave, I need you to just watch. Just watch. Mm-hmm. And he sees all the buses and the thousands of kids. And I said, it's because of you, my brother.
Yeah.
And see, that's why I go back to that corner where my mother left me every Christmas Eve. I sit there all by myself all night. Done it for years. Been criticized for it. Why? Because I never want to forget where I came from. But the part of the story I never get to tell because we never have time is Christmas Day. I go sit with him.
Really?
I sit with him. He's older now. He's sick. He won't be around much longer. But I get a chance to sit with him, and now I make sure he's taken care of. There was a time I couldn't take care of myself. I needed somebody to take care of me. Now,
it's reversed.
I like to reverse the roles, and I do it with joy. Yeah. I do it with joy.
Amen. 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 Somebody give God praise in the house. Hallelujah. 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 Stand together, please. Your influence in God's hands. Your influence in God's hands. Hallelujah. You have no idea whose life will change. No idea who is on the brink of a precipice or an abyss, ready to fall off the edge. But today, you're going to make a decision to say to somebody, are you okay? Are you okay? Listen, bow your heads with me for a second, if you would. Close your eyes kindly. Bow your heads, please. Hallelujah. Who is in your life? Who is in your life? Who has God placed in proximity to you? That's not there by accident. Somebody say amen. It's not an accident. The people you rub shoulders with. And the Lord's saying to you today, I know this is so hard for some, because there's the obvious ones, like this man, Dave Rudenis. His son was dying in the hospital with leukemia. And we don't know why that prayer didn't seem to be answered. But here he took the time to find, to see Billy Wilson on the sidewalk. And literally tens of thousands of children have been changed by that man's life. You see, while we're having an argument with God, opportunities are passing by. I'm going to say that again. While you're carrying on an argument with God, why is my son saved? Why isn't my daughter saved? God's saying, leave that in my hands. I'll take care of it. You go ahead and keep showing my love. You go ahead and keep being an influence. You go ahead and show people the difference between right and wrong. You lay down your life as a sacrifice. Keep representing me in this dark world. Be a light to the world. Be the salt of the earth. And I say to you, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven, God says. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. What are we singing?
I want to be more like you.
I want to be more like you. Jesus, I want to be more like you. Hallelujah. I want to be a vessel that you work through. I want to be more like you. Well, listen, if you really mean the words of the song, just lift your hand and sing it from your heart. I want to be more like you, Jesus. I want to be more like you. Hallelujah. I want to be a vessel. Want to be a vessel that you work through. I want to be more like you. Be a vessel that you work through. I want to be more like you. Pastor Angela, join me. We're going to sing this one more time, but before we do, I'm going to ask you to make a statement of faith. I'm going to ask you if you want to be, today, you want to put your influence in God's hands and renew your calling to make a difference in this world. I want you to step forward as we sing this. We're going to close in prayer at this altar. Again, what is this altar call for? You're coming forward to say, God, I'm putting my life in your hands. Let my light shine. My light has been a little bit attacked. My salt has been a little bit watered down. But Lord, I'm renewing the idea that I can be a good influence. If I put myself in your hands, you can use my life for good, Lord, as I come and dedicate myself to you once again. Come on, sing it and come.